Hey, good morning, and happy Father's Day to you. And as Jimmy, I think, was saying earlier, you know, and we were praying backstage earlier, Father's Day like Mother's Day, it's one of those days that for a lot of people, it's an exciting day, celebrating dad and all the good memories and the gratefulness. But for others, it can be a tough day. Maybe your dad wasn't so great. Maybe he wasn't even there. Maybe like me and Jimmy shared, you know, my dad has been in heaven for nearly 4 years now, and a day like today, you miss him. You know, we've got some moms in here whose husbands, the father of their children, is no longer with them, and so it can be a tough day. But fatherhood, biblical fatherhood, is an awesome thing. And so we want to make sure that we highly esteem those dads that are doing it well and doing it right. And so if that is your dad, make sure you tell him that. Make sure you encourage him that. Fathers are being greatly marginalized in our culture today. Have you ever noticed that, like, so many of the Disney movies, the dads always die? You know, they're dead. And then, of course, in most of the sitcoms today, they're the goofball, right? I mean, they're the idiot. I mean, that's how they're portrayed. Our culture is increasingly seeking to marginalize and try to feed us this idea that dads aren't really that big of a deal and it doesn't really matter. But can I just say it is a big deal? And fatherhood is a big deal, and dads do matter. And so dads, if you're here today and it is a priority for you to have your family and your children in church, I applaud you. And I say, way to go, and keep it up. Keep fighting the good fight. Now, also on Father's Day, there's a big difference between Father's Day and Mother's Day, and it really comes down to the gifts, right? I think for moms, it's fairly easy. I mean, they usually let you know. I mean, it's like you kind of know what, and if you've been married for a while, hopefully you've learned by now what's acceptable, what's unacceptable, what's a good gift, what isn't. Dads, it's a little tricky, you know, and so just maybe you're here this morning and you haven't yet got dad the gift. And so let me give you, and here's the thing about dads, we're so laid back, we're so cool with it, that you know what, if it's next week before you get it, I mean, go to Amazon today, order it, get it here, you know, that'll be fine. So if you haven't done it, let me give you some suggestions, okay? I just combed the internet, and I said, well, I gotta find the great dad's gifts. So I found a few for you that this might work. This first one, here's for the dad that basically has everything, except maybe a head full of hair. So you can get him one of these hats. We got that. Just pop that baby on. Nobody will know but you. All right? I think it'll work. This next one, this is for the dad who is a stickler for honesty. Get him this T-shirt. He is going to love it. All right? It's like brutal truth. Okay? All right, some more ideas. This is the latest that's out there for, you know. Judge me all you want. That's just wrong, okay? The man romper, I'm sorry. Go. This next one, though, this one I think is going to really be very popular. This is an actual product. It's the Vita Beard. It's to enhance your facial hair. So it's like for the, maybe, you know, some dads, you know, some of you guys can grow that, just that, you know, Doug Dynasty, Grizzly Adams thing. Others struggle. So that's, you know, maybe the Vita Beard, this might happen. But this has got to be the greatest gift I think you can give your dad. It's this card. This is the get out of trouble with your wife for free card, right? Keep that in your pocket. Probably going to need it this week, right? So there you go. Just here to help you out. Just here to help you out, okay? That may be the best thing you get all morning. I don't know. Hey, so glad you're here with us today. We are doing, as we do every summer, we sort of pick out a book in the Bible, and we usually sort of work our way and teach through this book of the Bible. This summer, we're doing Philippians. And so if you've been here for the last couple of Sundays, Pastor Steve has been opening that up and beginning our journey through Philippians. And I'm going to continue that this morning. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1. So if you have a Bible, you want to turn to Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to particularly be focusing on just a few verses in chapter 1, particularly verses 20 through probably 26 in Philippians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the chairs, those hardback burgundy Bibles. We provide those. Philippians, if you're not quite sure where that's at, it's in the New Testament. You can turn to the front of the Bible. There's a table of contents. It usually gives you a page number. You can find it there. If you want to follow along on your smartphone or device, we're going to be using the New Living Translation this morning if you want to read along with us. And of course, as always, we put the scriptures on the screens. I have 2 points this morning. 2 points that I want to talk to you about. It's Father's Day. We're talking about fathers. And so this message is kind of tailored to dads. But the truths that we're going to talk about and see this morning really are applicable to anybody. Dads, moms, sons, daughters. It's applicable to all of us this morning. But there's two points I want to make. I'm going to give them to you here at the beginning. And then we're going to look at this passage and unpack them for a few minutes. The 2 points are this. Number one, godly fathers love God outwardly and inwardly. We'll talk about that in just a minute. And the second thing is godly fathers love others unselfishly. Now, there's a lot of things we could talk about today about godly fathers. They're this, they're that. But those are really the two things I want to focus on because I think it's two things that Paul talks about in this passage. And Paul is not specifically addressing fathers here. But I think the truths that he lays out for us are very applicable to dads. So let's read this passage, Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 20. Paul writes and he says, "For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die." Verse 21. "For to me, living means living for Christ," excuse me, "and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live." Verse 25. "Knowing this, I'm convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. And when I come to you again, you will have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what he is doing through me." Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, God, for just the blessing we get to come and worship you. Thank you for the treat of seeing the preschoolers sing about you. And again, Lord, I'm so grateful for our team, our ministry leaders, and thank you for their hearts. Thank you for the folks here today. Thank you for dads. I thank you for my dad. Who lived out this scripture throughout his life. And I'm grateful for his witness and his legacy. And I thank you for the godly men that have influenced my life, many of whom are in this room. Thank you for the dads that are seeking to love you outwardly and inwardly and to love others unselfishly. And God, I pray this morning that you would just speak to all dads in this room, to all hearts in this room, God, and that we would hear very clearly what you want to say to us today. Because I believe everybody sitting in this room today, whether they're a dad or a mom or a son or a daughter or a friend or a neighbor, you have something for them, and that's why they're here. And so I pray you would speak to our hearts today, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, 2 things. Number one, said godly fathers, let's begin with godly fathers love God. And there's 2 aspects of this I think we see in this passage. Number one, godly fathers love God outwardly. Look at verse 20 there. Paul says, "For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die." Paul is writing here and he's basically saying, look, I want to honor Christ in my life. I don't want to ever be ashamed of God. I don't want to ever be ashamed of my faith. I don't want to ever be ashamed of what God has done for me and who he is. And that's one of the things I loved about my dad. My dad was never ashamed of the gospel. He was never ashamed of his faith. He lived it out. I mean, even in his final years in the nursing home, I mean, my dad would just, we would push him down the halls and he would just, I mean, he would usually, sometimes he would say inappropriate things and I would have to like, "Dad, come on." But then he would always say, oh, God bless you, bless you. You know, I mean, he was always so quick just to praise God. And I never forget one of my greatest memories. There was a group of folks came to the nursing home and they had several of the residents in there. And this group of folks, they were singing some worship songs. And And I took dad in there, and we're listening, and they're just singing. And my dad, and you have to know my dad was very vocal. He was never, again, he was never ashamed of God, never ashamed of the gospel. And he was just always, you know, in services, you always knew dad was there because you'd always hear, amen, that's right. He was not ashamed to just praise the Lord. And we were sitting there in that little room, and they're singing some songs, and my dad's just like, amen, amen, that's good. And there was this one little lady, I'm not sure like her background, maybe she came from church or you just didn't, but she, every time my dad would say, amen, she'd be like, shh. But he didn't care. He was just, I was like, I don't think she likes it. He's like, oh, bless her. He was just like, amen, shh. So she didn't really have a good time that day. But my dad did, because he was not ashamed of his faith. He was not ashamed of God. He was not ashamed of the gospel. And godly fathers are not ashamed of God. And they serve him and they love God outwardly. Paul says here in this, probably the one of the most famous verses in here, he says, for me living, verse 21, he says, for to me living means living for Christ. Maybe better translated, that says, for me to live is Christ. For me to live my life, to move and live and walk and breathe on here on planet Earth, to live, to work, to raise my children, to love my wife, to whatever it is I do, for me to do anything, for me to exist is for Christ to exist. That's the ultimate honor for our Savior, is that if you see me, you see him. You see his life radiating in and through me. And you see, and the way I live and the way I act and the way I talk and the way I treat others, it is how Christ would do it if he were right here in front of you as well. Paul says in a couple of other places in Galatians 2:20, one of my favorite verses, he says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He says, Paul says, he realizes it's when I come to Christ and I receive Christ as my Savior and Lord, it's no longer about me. And the goal is not for people to see me and anything about me, but it's that they might see Christ in me, that they might see the way he has changed me, the way he has saved me, the way he is changing me. He says, for me to live is Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. Paul would write and encourage believers in Colossians 3. He says, don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. In this, he says, in this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free, Christ is all that matters and he lives in all of us. For me to live is Christ. And I love what John the Baptist was caught saying in John chapter 3, in the Gospel of John chapter 3, verse 30. He says, speaking of Jesus, he says, he must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. Godly fathers, godly men, godly people love God outwardly. And the way they do that is they seek to live lives that honor God, and they seek to live lives that honor God by realizing I have died, and it's no longer I who live. It's no longer about me. It's no longer about elevating myself. It's no longer about being concerned with me and getting my way and my will and me being recognized. But it is about others seeing Christ in me and how he has changed me. And Paul says, I hope that I will never be ashamed of God. I hope that I will never be ashamed to live boldly for him. Godly fathers love God outwardly. The reason they tell the truth, the reason they are kind, the reason they forgive, the reason they don't seek to hold grudges, the reason they seek to be humble and embrace humility, the reason they seek to do good to others, the reason they seek to work hard and be a good employee or a good employer, the reason they seek to live a good life is that they might honor their Heavenly Father, that others may see how they live their lives. And if asked, say, man, why do you be so straight and narrow? Why do you toe the line? That gives opportunity to say, because of what Christ has done for me. And for me to live is Christ. The problem is, I think for many of us, we insert something other than Christ there, don't we? For me to live is to get that promotion. For me to live is to be a big deal. For me to live is to gain this, to gain that, to do this, to do whatever. Godly fathers, godly men, godly people love God outwardly, and for them, it's no longer about them, but it is outward. Their outward life is the desires that others may see Christ in me. And the reason they love God outwardly is because they love him inwardly. Now, let me say something here before I kind of unpack loving God inwardly. Loving God outwardly, we can fake that. All right, we can fake that. We can be a good person. We can do some good things, show up at church, sing the songs, you know, make sure the Facebook posts are what they ought to be, what a godly, you know, whatever Steve Taboo would post, and we post things like that. You know, that's you know, we can do this second one, which is ultimately why we love God outwardly, you really can't fake, and that is godly fathers love God outwardly and inwardly. Listen to what Paul says, and this is always been hard for me to understand. He says, verse 21, he says, for me to live means living for Christ. For me to live is Christ. And then he says, and dying is even better. Who says that? I mean, especially someone in the prime of their life. I mean, somebody who's just got the dream job, the dream career, got married, starting the family, things are going. I mean, who in their right mind says that? And dying is even better. And he goes on, verse 23, he says, I'm torn between two desires. I mean, this is not hyperbole here. This is not Paul over-exaggerating. I mean, he is being gut honest here. He says, you know, I am torn between two desires. What's that, Paul? Coke or Pepsi? No. He says, I'm torn between, I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But then he says, but it would be better for you if I stay alive here in this life. He says, I'm literally torn between these two things. I gotta be honest with you. I've read that many, many times. Philippians was one of the first books of the Bible that I really kind of read through and tried to study. And I read that and I'm like, that can't be. I mean, that can't be. No one could really feel like that, right? I mean, I'm literally torn. I don't know. I mean, it would be better to go on and be with Christ or just to remain alive. Because, I mean, I gotta be honest with you. Pretty much all of my life, I'm 47 years old, pretty much all of my life, I got a confession. I haven't wanted to die. I haven't. I mean, I've been through some tough times. I've been through some low points. I've been sick. Some, I thought I might be dying, but I've never wanted to die. Can I go a step further with confession here? As a Christian, as a pastor, and I grew up in church and I heard all the sermons and preachers would come and they would preach upon heaven and the rapture of the church and being with Jesus. And I got to be honest, most of my life, I've really not wanted God to come back yet. Wait till I'm like 97, you know, and then come on back. But I want to live my life. And I think God designs us that way. I think that's our human nature to want to live. And so I've always wrestled with, how can you be torn between two desires? And then I read, and I really seriously, I mean, I'm wrestling with this. Like, how can you wrestle with that? To me, it's a no-brainer. I choose living. I'll live, given the choice. Now, I know up here, I'm like, I know heaven's great. I know, you know, the Bible says, if you're absent from this body, it's to be present with the Lord. And I know that. I believe that. I don't doubt that. But I kind of want to keep living. And then I read Psalm 73, and it kind of began to make some sense to me. And I'm not going to read the whole passage. I'm just going to kind of point out a few verses. But I would encourage you to go back, maybe this afternoon, read Psalm 73 in light of Philippians 1, 21 and 22 and this torn between. Basically, the psalmist writes here, and he opens out in Psalm 73, and he says this. He says, but as for me, I almost lost my footing. My feet were slipping, and I was almost gone. And what's he talking about here? He says, for I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. In Psalm 73, he's basically saying that he was looking around at his culture, and he was seeing godless men and women, and they were prospering. They were happy. And you know, sometimes that kind of goes against sometimes our Christianese, our Christian thinking that, well, if you don't serve God and you don't do it God's way, you're just going to be miserable. And you know, y'all, you ever heard that person that says, well, you might not want to stand too close to me because, I mean, if I walk in church, man, lightning might strike. It's like, so I think we have this mindset that, man, if you disobey God, the vengeful God's going to be like, whoa, going to get you and your life's going to stink. But you know what? I have observed what the psalmist has observed here in that, you know what? Ungodly people a lot of times do okay. They get promotions. They have nice homes, drive nice cars, have lots of friends. And yet you're like, but this person is not following Jesus. They should be miserable. They should just be like, oh. And the psalmist says, you know what? He says, I almost walked away from God. Because I looked and I saw ungodly people. And he goes on to describe them. I love the way New Living Translation translates this verse 7. He says, these fat cats have everything their hearts ever wished for. I love that. I didn't think that's the intent of the original Hebrew, but I love that. These fat cats. But do you hear him? Do you get that? I mean, this guy is a follower of God, and yet he's saying, but God. And at one point he looks, he says, have I been faithful for nothing? I'm struggling. And these fat cats, these guys that even mock you, God, they even openly deny you, and yet they're prospering. What is up with that? He says, look at these wicked people enjoying a life of ease while their riches multiply. He's wrestling, he's struggling with this. I mean, you can hear this. You read through that psalm, you can see this guy's like, I don't get this. And then verse 17, he says, then I went into your sanctuary, O God, and I finally understood. I went into your sanctuary. In other words, I came into your presence. I stopped looking at my culture, and I stopped looking at the fat cats and the wicked and those, and I stopped envying what they had, and I said, I need to come into your presence, God. And he says, I come into your sanctuary, and then I understood. Verse 21, he says, then I realized that my heart was bitter. I was envying. I was jealous. I wanted what they had. I was becoming excited about all the things they had. But listen to me, guys. Guess what they didn't have? They didn't have God. They didn't have a relationship with God. They didn't know God. And he says, I come into your presence. He says, and I realized, oh, why would I envy them? I should pity them. Oh, they may be enjoying it, but it's for a season. Because he goes on there and says, because the end for them, if they don't have you, is going to be bad. And he says, I realized my heart was bitter. I was so foolish and so ignorant. But then he goes, but God, you were still with me. You love me. And then he concludes in verse 25. He says, whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. But as for me, how good it is to be near God. I read Psalm 73 and I see that struggle and I understand that struggle. And I come back to Paul saying, you know what, for me, I don't know which is better, to go on and be with Christ, which would be far better for me, or to stay here and minister. I'm torn between the two. The only way you can be torn between those two is if you learn to love God inwardly. The only way we can really learn to love God inwardly is if we get our eyes off of our culture and off of others and comparing ourselves with others and looking what others have and stop going along with our culture's idea of success and prosperity and turn and come into the sanctuary of God, get into God's presence, be with him, get the right perspective, get an eternal perspective, replace that temporal perspective we have with an eternal perspective and begin to see that and begin to remember who God is, what he's done for us, how great his love for us is, how amazing it is, how wretched and filthy and lost we are, and yet he chose to love us. He chose to let his son hang and die on a cross for us. He put all your crud, all your wickedness on his own son and crucified him instead of you. When we begin to see that, we come into his presence and we begin to see that, it begins to change our hearts and we begin to love God inwardly, really love him to the point of realizing, man, it's going to be awesome. It's going to be incredible when the day when my faith becomes sight, when I literally see him, I am in his presence. And that is to love God inwardly. This is something you should maybe remember. This next statement. Neglecting the pursuit of God creates a dangerous vulnerability in my life to the enticements of this fallen, sinful culture in which I live. Neglecting the pursuit of God in my life, putting that on the back burner as I pursue other things. Not putting my focus on Him, but putting my focus on the external, on the temporal. Neglecting the pursuit of God creates a dangerous vulnerability in my life to the enticements of the fallen, sinful culture in which I live. The psalmist says, there is nothing on earth that I desire more than You. You can't fake that. You can say it, but not mean it. You can't fake that. But the psalmist realized, because he'd been in the presence of God, and he realized, God, everything on this earth is temporary at best. And the reality is, it's never going to be lasting in its fulfillment. That's why before the year ends, they bring out the next year model car. That's why the fashions change every season, and that's why everything changes, because it never satisfies us. The temporary never satisfies us fully as the eternal does. So we must pursue God. But let me take it one step further and say, those that love God inwardly, it's not just the enticements of a sinful world, but it can be the enticements of the good things in our life that become more important than the best thing. Matthew 10, 37 through 39 was another one of those passages that always kind of troubled me. Jesus says this to His followers. He says, if you love your father or mother more than you love Me, you're not worthy of being Mine. Doesn't sound like something Jesus would say. He says, or if you love your son or daughter more than Me, you're not worthy of being Mine. That kind of sounds arrogant. That doesn't sound family friendly. And Jesus is family friendly, right? I mean, that doesn't sound right. In verse 38, He says, if you refuse to take up your cross and follow Me, you're not worthy of being Mine. If you cling to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for Me, you'll find it. It's like, that doesn't sound right. I mean, don't you want Me to love my family, my mother, my father, my children? Yes, He does. He doesn't say not to. He says, but if you love them more than Me, you're in trouble. Listen to me here. Only God can say that. If I tell my children, if I tell my daughters one day, hey, if you love your husband more than you love your daddy, forget it, girl. I can't say that, because the reality is, as much as I might want to, right, Dad? But the reality is, I want my daughters. The Bible says, for this reason, a man will leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. They become one flesh. I want her to love him, and by George, he better love her like I love her, or he's going to be in serious trouble. But the reality is, I can't say, only God can say, if you love anyone or anything more than Me, you're not worthy of Me. True inward love says, I love God above all. I love God supremely. I love God chiefly. I love God. He is the love of my life. And you can't fake that. All right? You've got to know Him. And back to the psalmist of going into His presence and spending time with Him and not neglecting the pursuit of Him. And as I pursue God, I make time for God. He showers me and overwhelms me with His love. And He captures my heart, and I begin to love Him back. And I begin to love Him supremely. I begin to love Him above all else. And here's why this matters. Until I learn to love God supremely, my love for others will be imperfect and contaminated with selfishness. This is why God says, you got to love Me first and foremost. Because the reality is, until you learn that love, you will not be able to love others as I desire you to love them. God wants you to love your mother and your father and your wife and your kids. Yes. And He wants you to love them well. He wants you to love them perfectly. He wants you to love them completely. He wants you to love them with the love that He wants to put in your heart and fill your heart with for them, with an unselfish, compassionate love. And the reality is, until I learn to love God supremely and He captures my heart and I love Him more than anything else, the reality is, my love for others will be imperfect, and it's probably going to be contaminated with selfishness. Most people get married not because they truly love the other person, but they love the way that person makes them feel. I've never felt this way before. Who cares what you feel? How's she feeling? Are you loving her with that godly love that she's being saying, I've never been loved like this before. I've never known such an unselfish. That's the way people felt when they encountered Jesus. They said, man, we've never felt, no one's ever loved us like this. This is amazing. And God wants us to love others that way, but until we learn to love him supremely, it's going to be imperfect and contaminated with selfishness. So that's why it matters. And that's why for Paul says, man, I don't know which is better. I mean, I so love God and I've never gotten over what he's done for me. I know it would be better to go be with him. There'd be no more stress, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more anything in my life. It'd be awesome. But yet I don't know. Because he says, I'm torn because of my love for you, which is a perfect love. Which is our last point, number two. Godly fathers love God outwardly and inwardly, but they also love others unselfishly. Paul says, knowing this, verse 25, I'm convinced I'll remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. If you go back to verses over in chapter 1, if you go back to like verse 8, he says this. He says, God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. I pray that your love will overflow more and more and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. Verse 11, may you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. You hear the heart of a father in that? He says, listen, I don't know. I mean, I love God so much. He's so changed my life. I mean, I want to go be with him. I remember my dad, you know, saved many times. I mean, I remember when he had open heart surgery and prayed with him. And he said, I'm not afraid. He said, if this is it, I'm ready. My dad had loved and served and praised and worshiped his creator and his savior for many years. He was like, hey, if this doesn't work out, I can't lose. I'm going to be with him. And the godly fathers say, man, I so love God that I'm okay if this is it. I'm okay if I go and be with him because I know it's going to be better. Because this life is not perfect, guys. This life is not all that it's cracked up to be. But that godly father is torn because he says, but you know what? I love my children. I love my family. I love others so much that I want to stay. What if you don't get it? What if you miss it? What if you miss what I've discovered? What if you get distracted? What if you get deceived? What if you fall away? What if somebody comes in and they don't love you well and don't teach you well? So I'm a little torn about this because I want to make sure you get it. The father that has been captured by the love of God and loves God inwardly and loves him supremely, you know, the only reason they'd want to stay on earth is to love others well. It's not to amass more stuff, not to make more money, not to get another promotion, not to get more accolades, more trophies, none of that stuff. Not to realize those retirement plans and dreams because they realize, and that's all fine, and we can enjoy that stuff while we're here, but it ultimately doesn't matter. What really matters is loving others and loving my family well. Paul says, I'm torn between these two. And a godly father is torn between. He's torn between heaven and earth. He's torn between being with his Savior and his Lord, whom he loves, who has captured his heart, and loving his family and his neighborhood and his community and his church, and seeing that they don't miss God, and seeing that those who don't yet know God might have the opportunity to hear that wonderful good news that has so changed his life. So they love others unselfishly. Right fast, look what it says in Ephesians 5. Paul reminds us, he says, husbands, this means love your wives as Christ loved the church. And how did he love the church? He says he gave up his life for her. He died to himself. He sacrificed himself. Why? Look at this, verse 26, to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. And he's using this in context of challenging husbands. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Your goal and your priority should be that your wife is knocking it out of the park in her faith with Christ. You should be desiring and pouring into her that she loves God as you love God, and that her life is a beautiful testimony to others. Man, don't we fail at that, guys? I know I do. I get so caught up in my pursuits and my self-centered things and what I want and getting my things and my deal. And then you have kids, and what do? When we have kids, man, we put the marriage relationship on the back burner. The kids take front stage, and we pour all ourselves into them, and we forget our marriages. And we can't do that. He says, godly fathers, they love others unselfishly. It begins with their families and it begins with their wives. They love their wives as Christ loved the church. And then he continues and he says, fathers, in chapter 6, verse 4, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them, but bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. We love our children, and our desire is not to see that they make the all-star team, not to see that they get the trophies and the prizes, not to see that they get the scholarships and they get in the right school and they get the right job and they drive the right car and they live in the right neighborhood and they marry the right. Those things are wonderful and fine, but they're not the priority. Their priority is that they might know Christ and that he might capture their hearts as he's captured my heart. Reggie Joyner one time said, he says, it doesn't matter what our kids know if they don't know what really matters. And dads, we got to make sure they know what matters. Now, they may break our hearts and reject that, but we got to make sure that they know and they heard it from us. Moms and dads, you are the primary spiritual influencer, nurturer, discipler in your children's lives, not the church. We are here to come alongside you and encourage you. And I say this all the time, it is more important what happens at home than what happens at the church. You guys, we got to take that lead and take that charge. Last verse, and it's a good one. This is what I pray nearly every day. John writes, and he says, I could have no greater joy than to hear that my children are following the truth. I want to show you something. I'm going to show that last. This is my tribe. This is all I've got of any value, any worth in this life. That car that I saved most of my life to be able to one day to get, my dream car. By the way, it's not going to be out there. You guys can handle it. No, I'm kidding. I've seen some of those. I would never put mine out there. But it's not that. It's not the house. It's not anything. It's not any of those trophies. You know where they are, by the way. They're in the storage room somewhere now. This is it, guys. This is all I got. This is all that matters. Being a husband, being a dad, being a grandfather. That's all that matters. If I blow that, I blow it. If I mess that up, I mess it up. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are following the truth. I don't know if you believe me. I've said it so many times. I honestly mean it. I don't care. I don't care my kids if they don't go to college. I don't care if they never have big high-paying jobs. I don't care if they make all-star teams. If they do all that stuff and that's in their ability and that's in their wheelhouse that God has gifted them and equipped them, hallelujah, I'll be the first to cheer them on. But I don't care about any of that. The thing I care about more than anything is that they love God and that he captures their heart. Because of this, because 100 years from now, the only thing that will matter for me and my tribe here is that God captured our hearts and we loved him back. And we got that right. That's all that'll matter. Is that what matters to you? Dads, our culture needs us. Needs us to step it up. Needs us to bring our A game. And listen, I know we fail. I fail every single week. But we got to keep moving on. We got to keep getting up and pressing on. And I'm going to end with this. And then Pastor Steve's going to come with some announcements. I don't know where you're at this morning. You may be doing it. And I look around this room and a lot of you are. I mean, I envy a lot of you guys. I admire you. You're knocking it out of the park. You're seeking to live this out. You're as imperfect as I am, but you're seeking to do it. You're faithful. You love the Lord and you're loving your families. And I applaud you and I encourage you. And I say, man, hear these words and let it sink into your heart like it does mine. And it challenges me and it convicts me because I still got a lot of room to grow. Let it convict you and challenge you. If you're here this morning and you're like, dude, man, I have so blown it. I've so messed it up. And maybe you're here this morning and your relationships are broken because of your choices and circumstances and things. Please listen very carefully. Do not hear this morning that it's over. If you're still breathing, as far as I can tell, all of you are. If you're still breathing, then there's hope to change. Paul was a grown man. He was a grown man prior to till he came to know Christ. My dad, who I love, and you've heard me tell stories about, and I'm so grateful, he was a grown man. He was not he grew up in a godly home, but he was not a very godly man until he was a grown man, and he got saved, and the Lord changed his life, and people noticed the huge change. My mom's brothers knew him and wouldn't introduce him to my mom until after he got saved and he changed. But he got changed. And he began to live for God. It's never too late. Now, there may be some garbage and some junk you got to unpack and work through, and it won't be easy. But I guarantee it'll never happen without Christ. And it's never too late. It's never too late to give your life to Christ. It's never too late to come to Him and say, God, I have so blown it, and I don't even know where to begin. Let me tell you where to begin. You begin with Jesus. You begin with Jesus. You come to the cross. We put that big old monster on the hill up there because we want people to know, man, it is about the cross. You come to the cross because here's what you find at the cross. We didn't stick that thing up there to condemn Cookville. We stuck that thing on the hill to let Cookville know that that cross represents a loving God who gave His Son, and He died on a cross like that. Not an aluminum cross. He died on a wooden cross, right? But He died on a cross because of His incredible love, grace, and mercy, no matter who you are. So dads, moms, sons, daughters, whoever you are this morning, if you don't know Christ, that's where you start. On this Father's Day, the greatest example of a father is our Heavenly Father. And that's where you start and find that redemption, that grace, and that mercy, and that forgiveness. And we want to give you the opportunity to do that. I'm going to pray for you right now, and then Pastor Steve's going to come. We have a prayer room in the back. After this service, you can go back there. There'll be folks back there who would love to pray with you today. Maybe you're going to stick around for the car show. We got a lot of guys, a lot of dads that would love to talk to you some more about this. Would love to talk to you about how you can know this God who loves you so much, and you can begin to learn to love Him outwardly, inwardly, and then love your children and your family unselfishly. You can take that blue card out of your bulletin today, and you can fill that blue card out and check on that card. I'd like to talk to someone. And someone will call you this week from our church, one of our team, and call you and talk to you. We'd love to talk to you about where you're at and how you get from where you are to where you know you need to be, where God wants you to be. We'd love to have that conversation with you. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy and your goodness. God, thank you for never giving up on us. God, and some of us in this room have blown it, and we've so messed up. And in our hearts, we may have concluded we don't deserve another chance. We don't deserve another opportunity. We don't deserve to be loved. And God, certainly our actions, none of us deserve it. And you don't love us because we deserve it, God. You love us because you are love. And your love is a perfect love. And I pray this morning you would speak specifically to that one, Lord, that is struggling with just how bad they've messed it up. Maybe their relationships right now are estranged with their family. I pray that you would speak to their heart. Lord, that today begin the first step of a journey towards reconciliation, redemption, renewal, revival in their heart. Let it begin with them filling out that blue card and give them the courage to fill it out and to drop it in the offering basket. Give them the courage perhaps to get up and go to the prayer room. Give them the courage to stick around for the car show and go and talk to someone from the river today and say, I need to talk to someone. God, I pray you would do that for your glory. And I pray that all of us would be encouraged to live the life that Paul talks about here in Philippians 1. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To love you, God, outwardly and inwardly, and to love others unselfishly. We praise you and thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.